So welcome to Bhakti Sangha Japa Conference Call. Today we are very fortunate to have Her Grace Preeti Vilasi Mataji to enlighten us on Sri Brahad Bhagavatamrit. So today is the third session of Book 2. So thank you so much, Mataji, for giving your valuable association and time to all of us. Now I would like to hand over the call to you, Mataji. Thank you so much. Hare Krishna.
Hare Krishna. Thank you so much. Thanks to everyone who joined the call. We are continuing from Sri Brihad Bhagavatamrita. Today is session 3 of Book 2. We'll start with the prayers. Om Namo Bhagavate Vasudevaya. Om Namo Bhagavate Vasudevaya. Om Namo Bhagavate Vasudevaya. Om Ajnana Timirandhasya Jnananjana Shalakaya Chakshurun Militam Yena Tasmai Shri Gurave Namaha. Mukam Karoti Vachalam Pangum Langayate Kirim Yet Krupa Tamaham Vande Shri Gurum Dinatarinam. Nama Om Vishnu Padaya Krishna Preshthaya Bhutale Srimate Radhanath Swamin Iti Namine. Nama Om Vishnu Padaya Krishna Preshthaya Bhutale Srimate Bhakti Vedanta Swamin Iti Namine. Namaste Saraswate Deve Gauravani Pracharine Nirvisesha Shunyavadi Parshadhideshatarini. Jaya Shri Krishna Chaitanya Prabhu Nityananda Shri Advaita Gadadhara Shri Vasadi Gaura Bhakta Vrinda. Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Rama, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare. Vancha Kalpatarubhyascha Kripa Sindhubhyayevacha Patitanam Pavanebhyo Vaishnavebhyo Namo Namaha. My humble obeisances to all the Vaishnavas who have gathered on this call. All glories to Srila Sanatan Goswami, the author of Sri Brihad Bhagavatamrita. So in our previous session, we saw how the Brahmin from Pragjyotishpur, which is Assam, after his very, very long travels through various places, starting from Pragjyotishpur, he went on to West Bengal, and then guided by the goddess Kamakhya Devi, he chanted the Gopal mantra that was given to him by the goddess, and from West Bengal, he went on to Kashi. Then Lord Vishwanath and goddess Umadevi again appeared in his dream and asked him to proceed further towards Mathura, where all his desires would be fulfilled. So further, before he proceeded towards Mathura, a couple of times he had darshan of Lord Madan Gopal in his meditation because of the chanting of the mantra very purely. So eventually, from Kashi, he reached Prayag, where there is the confluence of the river Ganga and Yamuna. And for the first time in Prayag, he met Vaishnavas. He had been through various places, but he never had the opportunity to actually associate or see how Vaishnavas behave. So for the first time in the confluence of Ganga and Yamuna, he saw wonderful Vaishnavas worshipping the most beautiful deity of Lord Madhava. And also he had the opportunity to hear from different bhakti scriptures that was recited in Prayag during the time of Maghamasa near Dashashwamedha Ghat. So, instructed by these Brahmana Vaishnavas who told him that he must take association of Vaishnavas, listen to bhakti scriptures, and also take darshan of Lord Madan Gopal, or rather Lord Madhava, who's there in Dashashwamedha Ghat, prompted by them, the Brahmin, he went further to enter the temple of Lord Madhava. So that is where we stopped in our previous session. So this Brahmin, he went to the beautiful temple of Lord Madhava and he bowed down in front of the deity. And when he took darshan of Lord Madhava, he noticed some resemblances between Lord Madhava and the deity who would appear in his dream during his meditation when he would chant the mantra. So he started seeing that the nose, the eyes, the mouth, all this was very similar to the features that he would envision in his meditation. Features of the Lord he would see in his meditation. So the Brahmana actually stood there very confused. He wasn't really sure whether this Madhava, who's seen in the Dashashvamedha Ghat, is the same as the deity that he would see in his dreams. So he was very, very confused. He didn't want to make any clear decision, but then he walked out and he went out, and there he saw many saintly Vaishnavas. So he wanted to take their association, and he sat down there in front of them, and he began to hear passages from various Puranas that glorify the deity of Lord Madhava in Prayag. So various Puranas like the Padma Purana, the Uttarakanda of the Padma Purana, has a section called as the Magha Mahatmya. So he went and sat in front of them, and he began to hear the recital of Magha Mahatmya that glorified both Prayag as well as the deity of Lord Madhava. He was hearing these passages, and he was very, very impressed. He was very impressed by the strong faith that these Vaishnavas had. But still, he just couldn't reconcile within his mind whether this is the same deity that actually appeared in his meditation. He was thinking, the deity of these Vaishnavas, this Madhava, they are glorifying him to be the Supreme Lord. Maybe this Madhava is the Supreme Lord, but the object of my worship, whom I am seeing in my dreams, he is very different. He is actually somebody else. This Madhava whom I am seeing here, he has four arms, he has a conch, disc, lotus flower, he has a club. This is Madhava. He has got four arms. Why should my Lord look like this? My Lord is so different. My Lord doesn't look like a half man, half lion. He doesn't look like Lord Ramachandra that these people glorify. He doesn't seem to be holding a Sharanga bow, nor does he look like Matsya or Kurma or Varaha who lifted the earth. He doesn't resemble any one of them. He has some similarities with the Gopal that they talk about. But still, somehow, I'm not really sure. Because surely, the boy who's appearing in my dream doesn't appear to be the Lord of the universe. There's no way he is the Lord of the universe. The boy that I see in my vision, he doesn't have any characteristics of the Supreme Lord. He's such a sweet, simple, cowherd boy. So thinking like this, the Brahmana became very, very confused, and he didn't really know what was happening. He just didn't know who his Lord really was. In the Padma Purana of the Uttarakanda section, there is a story of a Brahmana by the name Devadyuti. So this is a very large story that is described in Padma Purana. And in that section, Devadyuti, he talks about various glories of taking bath in magmas in the confluence of Ganga and Yamuna. And there you will find the features of Lord Madhava described in that particular section. It describes, this is Sanatan Goswami quoting, he quotes Padma Purana 128.202-129.44, and there he quotes a particular verse that describes the beautiful features of Lord Madhava in Prayag. So Sanatan Goswami from the Padma Purana says, the Lord is seated on Garuda. The Lord's complexion was the color of a fresh rain cloud. He had four arms and broad eyes, and he was decorated with all kinds of silk ornaments. The Lord is hankered to be worshipped by Brahma and other demigods, Kanaka Sanatan and other great rishis. So this is the glory of the Lord. And when he was hearing these passages from Padma Purana, and he was seeing the beautiful deity of Lord Madhava, this Prajyotishpur Brahmana just couldn't think that this was the same deity that he was seeing in his vision. He was thinking, the Lord who appeared in my vision, he is so different. He is always present with many of his cowherd friends, and he takes cows out in the forest. He holds a flute to his mouth, and he wears ornaments like peacock feathers, gunja berries, kadamba flowers, very, very simple forest ornaments. That's how he is decorated. is not decorated with such heavy gold jewelry. This doesn't look like my Lord. Just like an ordinary person who transgresses all religious principles, my Lord, he is enjoying pastimes with young girls, young cowherd girls. How can this be the Supreme Lord? So he was thinking, by the power of Goddess Kamakya Devi, I have received so much bliss in chanting this beautiful mantra that she gave me. And I just cannot abandon chanting this mantra. It doesn't matter who he is. Maybe he's not the Supreme Lord, but I don't care. I'm getting so much bliss out of this mantra. So I'm going to continue to chant this mantra. So he continued to chant this mantra in his deep confusion. He continued to chant the mantra. And also, he further took association of the Vaishnavas and Prayag because he was feeling some purification was kicking in his heart. So he continued to take association of Vaishnavas, and at the same time, in seclusion, he continued to chant the Gopal mantra. Now, eventually, by the power of this mantra, he could see that his meditation intensified. And so much so, he could see the meditation intensifying so much so that he could literally see Lord Gopal standing in front of him. And because he would see this beautiful vision of Lord Gopal so vividly, so clearly standing in front of him, this meditation made all his external functions stop as if he had attained samadhi, and he began to faint in ecstasy. Now, this was not because he had a very mature understanding, he had attained bhava or prema. Rather, it was more because of the transcendental influence of the object of his worship, who is Madan Gopal. So, because of the influence of Lord Madan Gopal, sometimes he would lose his consciousness for hours together, Okay, it was more of a reflection, you know, of the love. It was not the mature understanding of bhava or prema. Okay? It was just a reflection, a glimpse of that he would feel and he would faint. So it is a superficial reflection of bhava bhakti. Anyway, sometimes he would faint for hours together, and when he would wake up, he would curse himself for wasting so much time. So he would think, oh, now I'm in so much great trouble. I just didn't finish chanting enough number of rounds today. And the night has already come. I'm such a fallen person. I couldn't finish my round. I just faint off like this and I'm wasting all my time. I could have chanted all this time. I slept for 10, 12 hours. Now I lost all the opportunity to chant my rounds. So like this, this fainting due to ecstasy, it was not ordinary fainting. It was fainting due to ecstasy of chanting the mantra and envisioning the beautiful form of the Lord. That fainting would cause him so much pain, and he would consider it as a great hindrance in chanting his rounds. So it is mentioned, as one advances in Krishna consciousness, every moment that person would want to be conscious of Krishna. Even one moment that is spent without being in proper engagement of Krishna consciousness will become very painful to that devotee. The devotee will feel great pain. Oh, I wasted 1 minute today without doing something valuable in Krishna's service, or doing something, you know, without thinking about Krishna. So this devotee would think for himself, why did I sleep so long? I was not even tired. I didn't need to sleep for so long. Maybe sometimes I'm haunted by a ghost. That's the reason why I slept off like this. So like that, he went through these different emotions as the purification from the mantra came in, and as he started envisioning the Lord more and more. So one day, however, this went on for some time. He was still in Prayag, and he would keep fainting like this, and he got very discouraged about himself losing consciousness all the time and sleeping for long hours. So he decided, as a punishment for himself, he thought he will fast one full day as a punishment. But now what happened was, because of the fasting, his body was very tired. And he started feeling drowsy more and more, because when you fast a lot, you tend to feel drowsy. So what happened, he started fasting as a punishment for himself. And because of this fasting, eventually he started feeling drowsy and he began to sleep again. So now he again fell asleep, but then, however, there was something nice that happened. the deity of Lord Madhava that is present in Prayag, he appeared in this boy's dream, in this Brahmin's dream. And he told him, "Hey Brahmana, why are you unnecessarily lamenting so much? Because of your lamenting, you're actually causing distress to me. You're fainting like this, and then you're waking up and you're unnecessarily lamenting. Don't lament so much. Because of your lamenting, I feel bad. I'm telling you, please listen to me. Very soon, all your ambitions will be fulfilled. Already, Lord Umapati, Lord Vishveshwara, along with Umadevi, they already gave you instructions. Why are you still sitting around like this? Go ahead on the path of the river Yamuna. Go to Mathura. There, all your wishes will be fulfilled. You will receive the highest pleasure. Please continue. Don't delay anywhere on the road for any reason. There are so many distractions in this world in terms of dharma, artha, kama, moksha. All these are distractions of this world. But don't get deviated. There is jnana marga, there is karma kanda. All those you will find in your path. But these are all unnecessary deviations. You have already gone through enough deviation. You went through all this right from the beginning of your journey. You saw people performing karmakandya activities. You heard Mayavadi sannyasis. And you went through so much. So enough. Don't get distracted anymore. Please continue your journey. Go along the Yamuna River and go to Mathura. There, everything will be automatically revealed. So you will reach the greatest fortune. You must go there at the right place, right time, and be in the right company. Then everything will become perfect. So like this, Lord Madhava of Prayag, he gave him specific instructions. So the Brahmana felt very, very happy. And the next morning, very happily, he set out to Madhupuri or Mathura. So as soon as he entered Madhupuri or Mathura, as it is the usual customs of pilgrims, he went and he took bath in Vishramti Tirtha, that is there in the banks of the river. He went and he took his bath there as soon as he entered that place. This is the place where Krishna rested after killing Kamsa. So it's a tradition that anyone who enters Mathura first takes their bath there. So similarly, this Brahmin, he went there and he took his bath in Vishranti Tirtha, Vishram Ghat, and he rested there for some time. And he continued chanting his mantra and he proceeded further towards the most wonderful abode, the abode where everyone's desires are completely fulfilled, the beautiful abode of Vrindavan. So he walked ahead and he started walking in the forest of Vrindavan and he continued to chant his mantra. So as he was continuing to chant his mantra in this beautiful surroundings of Vrindavan, he saw Krishna's pastimes very vividly. He again saw Lord Madan Gopal over and over, and he could envision the beautiful pastimes of Krishna happening in Vrindavan. So he was chanting the mantra and he was able to enter the Vrindavan Leela. So actually there is a science behind mantra chanting. It is discussed in the first few verses of Sri Brahma Samhita, in the commentaries and in the various lectures by our acharyas, that this mantra chanting is a science, especially the Diksha mantras as you chant, there is a science behind it. What happens is that Krishna's, we all know that Krishna's pastimes, they are classified into two types. One is the manifest pastimes, which is the Prakat Leela, and the other is the unmanifest pastimes, which is the Aprakat Leela. So the manifest pastimes of Krishna are the pastimes that happened 5,000 years ago, and we were not there that time to see the pastimes of Krishna happening there. But however, when we talk of the unmanifest pastimes, they are of two types. One is the unmanifest pastime that is eternally happening even today in Vrindavan. It is going on every day, every second. Krishna's pastimes are happening in Vrindavan. Just because Krishna is not there you know, in this manifest form, it doesn't mean that the unmanifest past tense are not going on. It is still going on. So that is one variety of the Aprakata Leela. The other variety of the Aprakata Leela is the past tense that is eternally happening up there in Goloka Vrindavan. Okay. So, when you chant a mantra, there is a science behind how you enter into the Aprakata Leela that is happening in Gokul Vrindavan or the earthly Vrindavan. So Jiva Goswami, he explains that there is one major difference in Krishna when he performs his Prakata and Aprakata Leela in this world. Okay, so for time being, forget about the Goloka Vrindavan past tense. Just concentrate on the Bhauma Vrindavan or the earthly Vrindavan. So Jiva Goswami mentions that when Krishna came and performed his Prakata Leela, that is his manifest past tense 5,000 years ago, when Krishna came, all the incarnations were present within Krishna. We know this. So the killing of the demons, all that happens, you know, because Krishna is only the enjoyer. He doesn't really kill. These are all performed by the other incarnations or the other manifestations of the Lord who is there within Krishna, right? Killing of the demons and all this. So, Jiva Goswami specifically explains that during Prakata Leela, all this is present in Krishna. But the Aprakata Leela, which devotees enter in their mantra upasana or meditation, that doesn't have these kind of past tense. It has only happy, happy, enjoying past tense of Krishna. Okay. Now, for these devotees who are able to enter these past tense, they enter the Aprakata Leela and they can literally see the past tense of Krishna that he is enjoying with the gopas and the gopis, because the earthly Gokul is non-different from the spiritual world, Goloka Vrindavan. So this is just like an extension. So whatever is happening there, that can actually be seen here through mantra upasana. So, how do we enter? How is it possible for them to enter this Aprakata Leela in Gokul? So that is the question. Some great souls do it even today, but it is very, very rare. So this process is explained to happen in two levels. Part A of the process is mantra upasana, that is worshipping through the channels of mantra. So one constantly chants the mantra he has received from Guru, and with continuous practice, and when he chants with feeling and attention, with continuous practice, eventually, over a period of time, the person perfects chanting the mantra. That is part A. Okay. Now, part B is entering the Swarasaki state, it is called. So what happens is, through chanting slowly, one reaches Swarasaki state, means he enters a situation in terms of his own rasa. So with spontaneous love for Krishna on that perfect pure level, one is able to see Krishna in his transcendental form, not only seeing, but he is also able to speak and interact with Krishna and herding cows. That is, Krishna herding cows in the forest of Vrindavan becomes a reality to him. He is able to envision everything that is happening. He is able to see the Leela completely. So pure love pours out from his heart and he enters an eternal relationship with Krishna. So mantra upasana is the beginning stage. With chanting the mantra very nicely, one enters the Swarasaki state, which is a state in terms of his own rasa. Whatever rasa he is, in those terms, he is able to enter those pastimes of Krishna. So one leads to the other. Mantra chanting stage is like a lake, okay, a steady lake. And when one enters the Swarasaki state, it's like a flowing river. So very, very smoothly, as he is entering the Aprakata Leela, from one pastime to the other, he begins to flow and he is able to see the Leelas of Krishna in terms of the rasa he is situated in. So this is the process that is explained. And now regarding chanting the mantras, it is actually, there is a recommendation that one must chant the mantra in a suitable place that is connected to that specific pastime. How does this work? Like, for example, if one is to enter the Leela of something that happened in Radha Kund, for example, a leela between Radha and Krishna, it is recommended that one chants the mantra that is given to by his guru in that particular atmosphere, so that one enters this state. From Mantropasana, he enters the Swarasaki state and he moves on from one pastime to other and he sees Krishna in that platform. So that's why Srila Prabhupada said that just chant Hare Krishna and everything will be revealed to you. How can you just chant Hare Krishna and everything is revealed? This is how it is revealed. This is the science behind any mantra that we chant. That's why we do repetitive chanting. As you chant over and over and over, you perfect the chanting and you're able to, as you must have all known, of course all of you know, from Nama you get Rupa Guna Leela. So that's how you enter Nama Rupa Guna Leela. So there are some examples of great Vaishnavas who actually experience this. Like for example, Mother Janva Devi, the wife of Lord Nityananda Prabhu. She was in Radha Kund and she was chanting actually the Mahamantra. And she saw a bridge, literally in her vision. She was able to see the Aprakat Leela. She saw a bridge that was going across Radha Kund and she saw Radha and Krishna holding hands and walking across the bridge. And she recorded this when she came back. This is one instance that is quoted. There is, of course, the very famous story of Srila Rupa Goswami as well, how Rupa Goswami was seeing the Radha Krishna pastimes happening in front of him. He had entered the Aprakat Leela. He was seeing the beautiful pastimes of Radha and Krishna. The gopis were decorating Radharani's hair. And suddenly Krishna came from behind and the gopis burst into laughter because Radharani felt very embarrassed. So seeing this Leela in his Aprakat meditation, the Rupa Goswami started to laugh along with the gopis because he was experiencing the Leela. He started to laugh. And incidentally, at that time, a lame Brahmana he walked by and the lame Brahmana mistook Rupa Goswami for laughing at him. He thought this Rupa Goswami, they call him a great Goswami, but he's laughing at my, my situation. Just because I'm lame and I'm walking like this, he's laughing at me. So he mistook like that. And of course, later he went and told Sanatan Goswami. And eventually, Rupa Goswami went and apologized. And the Brahmin also felt very bad because without understanding that Rupa Goswami was actually envisioning Radha Krishna, he thought Rupa is laughing at him. So of course, they apologized to each other and it was all right. So coming back to our story of Brihad Bhagavatamrita, like this, the Brahmana of our story, this Prajyotishkur Brahmin, with this mantra upasana, he began to see beautiful cows, he started seeing cowherd boys, he started seeing the Kadambavana in Vrindavan, and he saw the beautiful, beautiful pastimes of Krishna and his cowherd boys in Vrindavan in his meditation. And like this, each and every moment became enlivened. So then he wandered from one forest of Vrindavan to the other, however, he never met much people. He didn't stop and talk to people and take their association and all that. He was just doing his mantropasana very silently, minding his business. He would go from one place to the other. He continued like this. And one day, while he was walking, he went to a very, very beautiful place, very pious, very beautiful place that is there on the eastern side of Keshitirtha, Keshighat. Keshighat is the place where Krishna killed the Keshi demon. And Keshitirtha is the place where he rested after killing the demon. So this Brahmin, as he walked along, specifically one day, he came to this place called as Keshitirtha. Now, this Brahmin, for the first time, was just about to meet the first human being in Mathura and take his association. So this Keshitirtha is a very holy place. In the Mathura Mahatmya of the Varaha Purana, it is mentioned, 100 times more sacred than Ganga that washed the lotus feet of the Lord is actually Yamuna, especially the Yamuna that flows in the abode of Mathura. 100 times more sacred than Mathura is the place where the Keshi demon, the horse demon, fell. And 100 times more sacred than Keshi, the place where Keshi demon was killed, is the place where Krishna rested, which is called as Keshitirtha. So this Keshitirtha is a very, very auspicious place. And the Brahmin started walking there. Now, as he was walking towards that place, he was hearing a very, very different sound that was coming. This sound was a mixture of someone crying find someone constantly chanting the holy names. It was mingling with the atmosphere that was there. This crying sound and this chanting sound, it was all mixing up. And the sound was so sweet. It was chanted. The holy names were chanted with so much love. So as the sound was coming somewhere from this dense, dark forest, which was filled with kadamba trees. In fact, it was mentioned that at that time, when this Brahmana was walking in this Keshitirtha, as he was walking by, the forest became so dense, it was covered by kadamba trees. It was so dense that even sunlight wouldn't pass. It was a very secluded place. So he was walking there, and he started hearing this lovely, beautiful, melodious sound that was coming. He couldn't discern whether this person was crying or he was chanting. It was a mixture of both. But all that he could feel is the softness in the voice, the love that was pouring out in this voice. So this Brahmin, he entered this dark, dense forest so that he could somehow go and find the source of this sweet sound that was coming. So he went, he walked in. And finally, he spotted a very handsome person, very, very handsome person with tender limbs, youthful person, who was dressed like a cowherd boy with all the paraphernalia of a cowherd boy, like the flute, the buffalo horn, a stick for tending cows. He also had a peacock feather. He was looking so beautiful. So, when this Brahmin saw this most exquisite personality, he mistook him for his supreme worshipable lord, Lord Madan Gopal, who would appear in his dream, and he cried out in ecstasy, "Oh my dear Gopal!" And he went and he fell flat, dandavat, offering his respects to this person. Now this cowherd was dressed just like Krishna. The Brahmana thought that this person is his worshipable deity present there in person in Vrindavan, and he fell flat offering his obeisances, and he offered the most beautiful prayer, which is Gopala, just three syllables. He didn't know how to offer prayers, but just the holy name is such a beautiful prayer, right? So he offered Gopala, and he went and he fell at the feet of this person. Now this cowherd who was sitting there, he's not Krishna. He was sitting there. He was dressed like a cowherd, that's all. So, this young cowherd who was sitting, he saw this person falling at his feet. And as soon as he observed the person who was falling at his feet, he, being a Jnana Shiromani, that is a person who knew the past, present and future, just by observing this Brahmin, he could understand everything about this Brahmin. So he looked at this Brahmin and he understood that this Brahmin has come all the way from Assam, all the way from Pragjyotishpur, and he has traveled a very long distance. Not only did he understand what all this Brahmin went through, he also understood that this Brahmin was actually a child of a Brahmin family that originally resided in Mathura, and eventually they moved on to different places. So he understood all the background, and he also understood the special blessing that he received from Goddess Kamakya Devi, who is the presiding deity of Kamapura or Assam. Okay. Now, actually, Srimati Radharani has personally sent this cowherd there to that grove to wait for a person. So that was the reason why the cowherd was sitting there specifically in Keshighat. So he connected the things. He saw this person, he saw this Brahmana, he could understand the past, present and future of this Brahmana, and he also remembered what Radharani, the instructions of Radharani that was given to him. So he understood this person is a very special guest. Otherwise Radharani wouldn't have sent me here. So I have something important to do with this Brahmana. So very lovingly, he raised the Brahmana and he smiled at him, made him feel very comfortable, embraced him, and then lovingly told him about his history. He told him, "I know you're a Brahmin. You have come from Pragjyotishpur. You received a Diksha Mantra from the goddess. And not only that, you have seen Madan Gopal in your vision several times. And given as Lord Shiva, Goddess Parvati, and Lord Madhava, Madan Gopal, all of them gave you instructions, and eventually you have come here. So this is your story. Correct? Yes. So the Brahmin was very moved. He didn't expect all this. He didn't expect that, you know, he would go to this place and he would meet a cowherd boy like this, and this cowherd boy would tell him everything about himself. He was very, very happy. The Brahmin now became relaxed, and he started observing this beautiful cowherd boy, and he was so happy that this cowherd boy knew everything about him, and he was convinced that this cowherd boy has all good qualities. And he started developing a liking towards this cowherd boy, and he wanted to be good friends with this cowherd boy. So now the trust was developed. This Brahmin started having trust on the cowherd boy who was sitting in front of him. For the first time, this Brahmin, with love and submission, he inquired. He asked the cowherd Gopakumar. This cowherd is none other than Gopakumar, the hero of our story. Okay, so here is the hero introduction. So now this Brahmin, with a lot of love and submission, he inquired from Gopakumar. He asked him, from various sources, I have heard about various goals and various methods of achieving the goal. I have traveled through various places. I have heard about karma. I have heard about jnana marga. Sometimes I hear attaining the impersonal Brahman is the highest goal. Sometimes I have heard that going to heaven, enjoying pleasures, is the highest goal. But I am not able to decide what I must do. Is jnana important? Is bhakti important? The Vaishnavas in Prayag, they were talking about bhakti. Is karma important? What should I do? What should I strive for? How should I reach my goal? What is my sadhya? What is the goal and what is the sadhana? What is the means to attain that goal? So this is the most important question one must ask. What is the goal of human life and what is the process to attain that highest goal? What is my sadhya? Who is my worshipable Lord? And what is the sadhana? How do I attain the goal? This was the most beautiful question that this Brahmin asked the cowherd boy who was sitting in front of him. The Brahmin said, actually, whatever Goddess Kamakya Devi told me, I am just following it blindly. But I have no idea of the results of the mantra that I am chanting. I have no idea of what I am practicing also. Just because it's giving me so much happiness, I am chanting this mantra. I don't know the meaning of the mantra. I don't know who's the worshipable Lord. I don't know anything. But I'm just continuing to do it because I have some respect for the goddess and I feel good when I'm chanting this mantra. I don't even know if this ritual that I'm doing every day is correct or wrong. I don't know if this chanting belongs to some kind of ritualistic activity or it belongs to cultivation of knowledge or it belongs to devotional service. I don't even know the category of this mantra. So I have no clue. So he was in such a state, this Pragjyotishpur Brahman was saying, I'm in such a spiritual crisis. I've been doing this. I've been traveling to so many places. I'm just randomly chanting a mantra without knowing what it is. I really don't know what to do. I feel so confused and sometimes I just feel like killing myself because I don't know in which path I'm heading. However, it is just the mercy of Goddess Kamakya Devi. It is just the mercy of Lord Vishwanath and Lord Madan Gopal that I'm still holding on my life and I'm just trying to follow their instructions, but still I have so many doubts in my mind. But after I saw you, I think you can deliver me. You can clear all my confusion and you will surely deliver me. So please help me today. So when the cowherd, Gopakumar, heard this beautiful appeal made by the Brahmin, he thought in his mind, wow, so nice. This person has actually done everything he actually needs to do. Indeed, his life has become a success, but he feels so bad. His life is actually a success. He has advanced so much. How many people are so fortunate to advance so much? But now, all that he needs to do is that he needs to see the lotus feet of Krishna. Instead of just doing the mantra upasana, chanting in a secluded place, he must also do sankirtan of the holy names. He must utter shuddhanam. When one receives pancharatrik initiation in Vaishnava Sampradaya, by the power of the Vaishnava mantra, mantra can deliver the chanter from illusion. It can even provide him liberation and entrance into good devotional service. But, however, for prema bhakti to manifest, just pancharatrik mantra is not sufficient. One must follow the Bhagavat Vidhi of Nama Sankirtanam. Unless one chants Krishna's names very purely without material motives, one cannot attain prema bhakti. The highest goal of everything, dharma, artha, kama, moksha, yes, it can be attained, okay. Even liberation, possible, yes. But to attain prema bhakti, one must chant shuddhanam. It is the harinam that actually gives you prema bhakti. So this Pragyotishpur Brahman, he had been chanting Gopal mantra, and Gopal mantra will surely bestow purification. But when he hears shuddhanama from a guru, who is now Gopakumar, he can actually chant the pure names of Gopal in perfect consciousness of Sankirtana. So, offenseless chanting of the holy name, when one does that, one can develop spontaneous attraction to Krishna and eternally engage in devotional service. So, the worship of the lotus feet of Madan Gopal is the highest goal of life. But it has to be done along with Nama Sankirtana. Just mantra upasana will not give him everything. So, he has to also chant the pure names of Krishna, the pure names of Gopal. When he worships Gopal's names with love, at that time, all these dharma, artha, kama, moksha, all this will become so insignificant, and only prema bhakti will be the focus of one's life. That prema bhakti will actually attract Krishna. At that stage, it is called as Krishna Akarshani, right? So at that stage, Krishna becomes attracted to us. So like this Gopakumar began thinking in his mind. Now, to explain all this to the Brahmin who is sitting in front of him and to bring him to this realization, Gopakumar thought, first of all, for him to understand what I'm trying to say, I must tell my own story. I must tell my history so that all the doubts in his mind will be cleared. If I directly begin to give him advice, oh, you must do this, you must do that, you must chant Gopal mantra, but still you should do Nama Sankirtan. If I give him all this advice, will he listen or not? He was thinking. Because already Goddess Kamakya Devi came and gave him one mantra. 2-3 times he stopped chanting the mantra. We saw the story in our previous session. He started doubting. He stopped chanting. Again and again he had to get reminders. Goddess Uma Devi came, then she brought her husband, then again Madan Gopal came, then like this, one by one, Lord Madhava told, please go, move on to Mathura, don't stay here. So many reminders he had to get. So Gopakumar was thinking, if I just give him advice, he's not going to listen. But if I tell my own story, then everything will be revealed to him from within. So, thinking like this, Gopakumar, he thought of telling his own story. Because when Bhagavad Katha is heard, when we hear about the glories of the Lord, when we hear about the glories of Vaishnavas, that is transcendental knowledge. The knowledge that is revealed in Srimad Bhagavatam is so transcendental that when we hear it with attention, automatically all the knowledge that is required will be revealed and manifested from within without someone explicitly stating it to us. Okay? So what does that mean? The idea is that the glories of Lord Krishna, Krishna Katha, the life story of great Mahabhagavat, that is explained in scriptures like Srimad Bhagavatam, they are fully loaded with potency. Just if one sincerely hears to them, he can assimilate all the messages that is included in it. It will reveal from within, because the process of Shravanam is so purifying that by attentive Shravanam, relishing the Shravanam, automatically everything is revealed from within. One need not explicitly say, oh, this devotee had such a good quality, so you should also work on this quality. Lesson one, you take this lesson from here. Lesson two, you should be a good person. Lesson three, be humble. Lesson four, give up envy. You don't have to explicitly state. If you state, it's fine, no problem. But you, when a person is hearing Krishna Katha about a devotee or about Krishna, these lessons don't have to be explicitly stated. One automatically understands it when he hears it attentively, because it is a subtle process, it is a purifying process, and it is self-revealing. That's why when we go to Katha, when we listen to Katha, you feel very purified. You will feel very purified. You go to philosophy is there. It is very important, 100% important. But when you listen to Katha, what happens is, there is a lot of purification that is going on. Heart is getting cleansed automatically, even without someone telling you, follow this, do that. You don't have to say anything. Just listen. That whole day will be beautiful. That is the power of Harikatha. So, therefore, Guru Kumar, he was thinking in his mind that just let me tell him my story, and just by listening to that Krishna Katha, just listening to the pastimes of Krishna, listening to the pastimes of the devotees that I encountered, eventually all that is there in his heart, all the doubts that is there in his heart will be cleansed and he will move towards the right direction. Now there is a problem. If Gopa Kumar tells his own life story, will that be okay? Because to talk about oneself is self-praise, right? You keep talking about yourself, you know, all the time. I did this, I did that, I'm so great. Oh, you know what, I did this service. If you go on and on and on talking about oneself, it is considered as worse as death. So to talk about oneself, to talk about the glories of oneself is the most abominable thing in bhakti. It fills our heart with a kind of a consciousness that is not of Krishna, but rather the consciousness becomes a consciousness of our own greatness. It's not Krishna consciousness. It is my greatness consciousness. Our heart becomes filled up with ego. Our ego becomes bloated if we keep talking about ourselves. So pure devotion means first to talk less about oneself. So he was actually a little doubtful. Now this Gopa Kumara, he was in a problem. He was thinking, I don't want to give him advice. Do this, do that. At the same time, I don't want to talk about my own stories, because talking about my own stories is as good as self-praise. And if I keep doing self-praise, it's as good as death, suicide actually, specifically suicide it means. So actually, let's divert a little bit. You might have all heard this story from Mahabharata, about self-praise. Arjuna, he had a vow, he made a vow that if anyone asked him to give up his Gandiva, he would kill that person. This vow he had made. On one particular day of the war, Karna was fighting very, very fiercely with Yudhishthir. Arjuna was not there in that scene. But when Yudhishthir and Karna were fighting very, very heavily, there was a huge fight that was happening between them. Karna was a very, very skilled archer. He was easily able to overpower Yudhishthir that day. And he was almost about to kill Yudhishthir, but he refused to kill Yudhishthir. The reason Karna wouldn't kill Yudhishthir is because Karna had given a promise to his mother Kunti that five of Kunti's sons will be alive. And he would only, if at all he had to attack someone or kill someone, it would be only Arjuna. And he would spare the rest of her sons. This was a promise that Karna gave his mother Kunti. Okay. So now Karna was very, very furious that day, and he was fighting very nicely. And almost Yudhishthir was killed, but purposely Karna spared Yudhishthir and let him go. Now this was a great insult for Yudhishthir. He felt very humiliated and he returned to his tent. Actually, he was rescued and he was taken to his tent. That day, Arjuna was fighting elsewhere in a distance away, and when he heard the news that his dear brother was wounded very badly by Karna, he felt very bad and he rushed to the tent to go and see if his brother was okay. So when he went to the tent, he took Krishna along and both of them rushed to the tent. Now, when he was entering the tent, Yudhishthir Maharaj, in all his excitement, he thought, Arjuna is coming so fast to see me because he's going to give me the news that Karna is dead. He has killed Karna. He immediately assumed, seeing the speed in which Arjuna was coming, that, oh, my brother has killed Karna today. So as Arjuna was entering,
Yudhishthira Maharaj started congratulating him. Wow, you're a glorious fighter. You killed Karna today.
So when Arjuna heard this, he said, no, brother, I didn't kill anybody. I just came here to see if you are doing okay. So when Yudhishthira heard this, he felt very bad. He said, what? You just came to see me? What kind of man are you? Can't you go and face that Karna? Can't you go and kill him? You're such a useless warrior. It's better you give up your Gandiva bow to someone else. Let them go and deal with Karna. So when Yudhishthira made this statement, Arjuna became very upset because he made a vow that if someone tells him to give up his Gandiva bow, he would kill that person. So now Arjuna was in a fix. He had to now kill Yudhishthira Maharaj. How can you kill your own brother? That's a problem. It won't work. So he felt very bad and he didn't know what to do. He had to keep up his vow. So at that time, Krishna intervened and Krishna gave him an idea. Krishna said, see, you scold and you blaspheme Yudhishthira very heavily. If you blaspheme your superior, if you blaspheme your own elder brother, it is equivalent to killing him. So you blaspheme him nicely, for 1 hour nicely blaspheme him. That is equivalent to killing him. So Arjuna, he started blaspheming Yudhishthira. Oh, because of you, we are in such a big trouble. Only because of you, we had to go to the forest. You gambled, you have this weakness, you have that weakness. All the problems in our life is because of you. He went on and on and on and on, and he went on scolding his elder brother. Okay. Now, after he finished this, he started feeling bad because he spoke so badly about his own brother. So it is said that, if one behaves like this towards one superior, one has to kill oneself. That is the only punishment one can give oneself. Now he looked at Krishna and he said, okay, now I have to kill myself. Let me suicide. So now Krishna said, okay, stop. You're not going to do this. Both of you are not going to keep, killing each other, or you have to go and face the enemy, not fight between the two of you. So you cannot kill yourself. Instead, you talk about your own glories. Praise yourself. As you praise yourself, it is equivalent to doing suicide. So therefore, when one talks about his own glories or her own glories, it is equivalent to committing suicide. This is what Krishna said. And Arjuna began glorifying himself and he did virtual suicide. Okay, so this was the story. So self-praise is like killing oneself. I'm deviating again because this also reminds me of Guru Maharaj Srila Radhanath Swami Maharaj's book. Actually, in many places of the story of this Brahmin, you can see many similarities that happened in the life of Guru Maharaj as well, as he describes in his journey home, in his autobiography. So when Maharaj was asked to write this book, The Journey Home, he was very, very hesitant to write the book. Why? Because he said that it would be an act of arrogance to talk about oneself. How can I write about myself, my life? It will be like self-glorification. It's such an act of arrogance. How can I say that I am a follower of Mahaprabhu and do this activity? So he has so much hesitation to write about his own life. You will read that in the initial preface foreword there. You will find this about Maharaj. He didn't want to write about himself. But then it so happened that His Holiness Bhaktitirtha Maharaj and Tamal Krishna Maharaj went on telling him again and again, reminding him again and again that he had to record this entire life story that he went through before he came to Krishna consciousness, because this life story will inspire 100 others or 1,000 others to come to Krishna consciousness or to the path of bhakti. And because he had also promised Bhaktitirtha Maharaj on his deathbed, he ended up writing the book. And yes, because of that book, several people, they took up to Krishna consciousness inspired by his life. Okay, so like that, similarly, this Gopa Kumar was thinking, now if I talk about myself, it's going to be self-praise. At the same time, I have to talk about myself. Because it's not that I'm talking only about myself. I'm also glorifying the Lord in the process. And I'm inspiring someone to take the right path and clear his doubts. So like that, Gopa Kumar thought. And he also thought about Srimati Radharani. Radharani specifically sent me here. If I don't clear the doubts of this person who's sitting in front of me by relating my story, which is very similar to his. This Brahmin story is also very similar to Gopa Kumar's story, initial story. So therefore he was thinking,
okay, if I tell my story, it is going to help this person in front of me. Radharani will be happy, this devotee will be happy, and all the problem will be solved. So thinking like that, Gopakumar, he called this Brahmin close by and he told him, now I will, you please give me your full attention. Listen to me very, very carefully. Give your ears, sharpen your ears, sit in front of me and listen to every word that I am going to say. Though this cowherd boy Gopakumar was very young, still anyone who would listen to him would feel that he is speaking like Romaharshan or Shukadeva Goswami. He spoke with a lot of authority and he began his narration, which was completely authoritative and completely in accordance with Shastras. So we will hear and enter into the story of Gopakumar in our next session of Sri Brihat Bhagavatamrita. So we'll end here. We'll continue from our next week. We'll enter the story of our hero, Gopakumar, in our next session. Anyone has any corrections, questions, comments, realizations, please feel free to add. You can now take over.
Hare Krishna, Kiti Vilasana Mataji. Such a beautiful, beautiful class. Thank you. It was so crystal clear the way you were explaining. Wonderful, Mataji. Hats off to you. Thank you so much. Hare Krishna.
Thank you, Kirtida Sundari Mataji, for always encouraging me. Thank you.
Hare Krishna, Kirti Vilasani Mataji. I am speechless, and that's hard for me. So, all I can say is, wow. I was just thinking, I mean, this is very, very, you know, I'm saying this in a very humble way, but, you know, I couldn't even breathe. I mean, I was afraid to breathe if I was going to miss something that you were going to say. I was holding my breath at every step. And my family was trying to talk to me, and I kept telling them, no, don't talk to me. No, go away. So I was completely immersed in the story.
Hare Krishna, Preeti Vilasini Mataji, can you remove your headset?
It's okay. Oh, sorry. No, okay. Can you hear?
Yes, I can hear.
Yeah. On YouTube?
Yes, now.
Okay. So thank you so much, Praneshwari Lakshmi Mataji. That was so nice of you, so sweet. And presence of Vaishnavas make everything beautiful. It's just your presence, Mataji. Thank you.
Everything makes beautiful, and very nice person. Thank you, Mother. Very nice. Very, very nice. Hare Krishna.
Thank you, Kamodaki Mataji. Thank you for your blessings. Thank you for being there.
I believe then as soon as you join, then you start speaking, I feel good. Because I'm here. Thank you.
Thank you, Mataji.
Hare Krishna, Preeti Vilas, Gopi, Koti Koti, Dandavat Pranam, Srila Prabhupada, Srila Gurudev Ki Jai. We just think that we just hear and hear and hear 24 hours your Krishna Katha, that much potency in your class. Thank you very much, Mataji. No words to your service. Hare Krishna, Dandavat Pranam.
Koti Koti, Dandavat to you, Mataji. Thank you so much. Hope your mother is feeling a little okay.
Yes, Mataji, but she forgot to take Lord Krishna Srimati Radharani name. That is very painful. I hear from childhood all the Krishna Katha, Shishi Bhagavatam, Shishi Ramayan, Shishi Bhagavad Gita, and now the end of the life, I have to say again and again, take Lord Krishna's name. It's very painful, Mataji.
Krishna will remember her, Mataji. Don't worry.
Hare Krishna Mataji, Dandat Pranam, August Srila Prabhupada and Guru Maharaj. Very, very beautiful class, Mataji. Amazing. So, you are so enthusiastic right from beginning up to end.
Thank you, Shama Gauri Mataji. Thank you, Shama Gauri Mataji, for your presence. It makes a lot of difference. Thank you for coming. Thank you for your sweet and kind words. Thank you, Mataji.
Hare Krishna, Priti Vilasini Mataji. Please accept my humble obeisances. Srila Prabhupada ki jai, Guru Maharaj ki jai. What a strong class you have given me, Mataji. You made my day. The way you explained how to do our chanting, how to have faith in the holy name, what is the process, everything, Mataji, from starting to the ending class, as Shama Gauri Mataji is telling, you kept the flow very nicely, Mataji, and there is a kind of enthusiasm, and I'm getting especially very much purified by listening your class, Mataji. The way you are explaining them, to do the sadhana, how to do it regularly, to keep concentration of the mantra, that is more enough doing other things. That is very excellent, Mataji. And the class is simply superb, Mataji. You made my day. Thanks for all your effort in giving us this Brihad Bhagavatamrita class, Mataji. So indebted to you, Mataji. So indebted to you. Hare Krishna. Thank you, Mataji.
Supriya Mataji, actually I'm just talking, but you actually show it in action. When we hear you chant, we know with what potency you chant.
Yes, Mataji.
We have to learn from you.
Hare Krishna, Mataji. As usual, you make stories come alive. But I did miss one little point when you were relating the hierarchy, you know, of Yamuna up to Keshi Tirtha. So you said Yamuna was 100 times more potent than what? I forgot the first. Huh?
Ganga.
Oh, yes. Yeah, actually, I thought that's what you said, but I wasn't sure. And I wasn't sure because I was kind of surprised, actually, you know, because, you know, I mean, Ganga is the site of Lord Chaitanya's pastimes, you know, and we hear that, you know, Lord Chaitanya is non-different from Krishna. You know, basically for that reason, you know, the pastimes of Lord Gauranga are in some way equal to the pastimes of Krishna or something like that. So I was surprised to hear that it would be 100 times more potent than Ganga. Can you, explain that for me?
I can think of two instances. One is, of course, it depends on the mood of the devotee. First of all, the mood in which your worship is oriented, which nadi you see as very potent for your devotional service. That's the first thing. The second thing is that even Lord Chaitanya Mahaprabhu, he was actually waiting to go and, you know, jump into Yamuna. Yeah, he was not so intent on jumping into Ganga. Rather, his intention all the time was like, oh, when will I jump into Yamuna? Even when he saw the ocean, he wanted to go, thinking that it is Yamuna, he would go and jump. Similarly, when he went to Vrindavan, he was thinking, oh, Yamuna has come. He used to get confused. So Yamuna would always remind him of Krishna, because Krishna has performed pastimes inside Yamuna, right? Like in the rivers of Yamuna, the waters of Yamuna with the gopis. So therefore, Lord Chaitanya himself always only meditated on Yamuna as his ultimate goal that would give him that feeling of being with Krishna. Now again, one may say, yes, Ganga is where Lord Chaitanya Mahaprabhu Navadvip performed pastimes. That is again, that is true. I mean, Ganga is also very, very potent. because the Chaitanya Mahaprabhu's dham is there, and also Ganga emanates from the lotus feet. It can liberate hundreds and thousands of people from all their sins. All that is very, very true. But again, the glories of Yamuna is that Yamuna becomes non-different from Krishna in many ways. She's like a liquid form of bhakti that flows just for the sake of Krishna. So that is the reason why Yamuna is glorified over and over. Just like how we say, oh, Mathura is very, very glorious. It's the most wonderful dham, Mathura Vrindavan. But if you look at it, yes, Navadvip is also important. It's also a very holy place. But when scriptures talk, they glorify Mathura Vrindavan because Krishna appeared there, he performed his pastimes, and he chose to accept that place as his dham. So ultimately, if you look at things, it comes down to the sentiment of the devotee. You know, if you go down south, I'm just giving this as an example. You go down south, they have some verses that they will quote saying that Kaveri is everything. She's even better than Ganga. So that, because she is washing the lotus feet of Lord Ranganath. So you go to the sentiment of the devotee, then you will feel differences. But this is what these statements are from the Mathura Mahatmya of Varaha Purana. Sanatan Goswami chooses to quote these.
Yeah, so maybe it's that, as you said, you know, in terms of rasa, you can see hierarchy, but in terms of tattva, maybe it's the same. Can we say that?
Yes.
Okay. Thank you so much for the explanation. Hare Krishna.
Thank you, Gauranga Mata.
Hare Krishna Mataji.
Hare Krishna Vinaya Mataji.
Dhanavad Pranam Mataji. Such a beautiful class. Very nice storytelling, Mataji. Your class is always so super. We don't feel like we are in the class. We are in the movie. It's such a beautiful, Mataji. So nice storytelling. We can get into this story, Mataji, when you are describing it.
Yes,
thank you so much, Mataji.
Hare Krishna Mataji, so true, so true. It feels like a movie, you know, like, and everything, all the characters, like visualizing, you can visualize them. It is like
yes.
With kids class, with the adults class, you can be, I'm just amazed by your skills, Mataji. Like you're really blessed by Lord Krishna. Please continue with the service, Mataji, and just, I at least do not know many of these things, so it's really so nice to hear from you. Mataji, over here, one query I have. Like, Arjuna, he starts criticizing Yudhishthira Maharaj, right? So, like, I always have this one thing in mind, that when we are angry and we say something, so, whatever he said about Yudhishthira Maharaj, that is somewhat true, right? Okay, because of you gambling, we came into this position. Whatever it was he was saying, that was the reality. So, in our real life also, when we are angry and when we are criticizing someone, is it that is the truth or what is the real truth then? Because I always...
I understand your question. Even if it is the truth, we don't word it. Because it is unnecessary aparad, you know. Of course, first and foremost thing, we should not judge. We are not it in that level where, you know, Raghunath Das Goswami, he would not even think negative of anyone. He cannot even imagine. Even if a person had 100 negative qualities, he would only think, wow, this person is such a great devotee. He has a million positive qualities. That is one kind of consciousness which we can aim for, and eventually we can get there sometime, maybe by Krishna's mercy. But still in our conditioned state, it may not be all the time possible because we tend to make judgments, which is natural human quality. It's happening with everyone of us. And it's there, but still, the idea is that we don't word it out, because once we word it out, it becomes aparad, and then again, you have to go through atonement. So, it's a big headache, you know, you don't want to do aparad. So,
sometimes out of being out of control, it can happen. I'm not saying it will never happen. If it happens, then you have to face, you'll feel bad, and you know, it's a big cycle. You made an aparad, you will go apologize, it will go on and on. So if such a thought comes, I mean, it's better to think of something as positive and leave it. Because even if it is the truth, if we tell it out, it is not good unless we are in a position to correct that person. If we are not in an authoritative position where we have the right to correct that person, it's better not to tell, word it out at least. That's what is my take on it, Mataji. If that is helpful.
Yes, yes, Mataji, yes, sure.
And Mataji, all glories to Guru Maharaj, all glories to Prabhupada. Seriously, I don't deserve those words that you said, but I'm just trying to repeat, and thank you for the constant encouragement, Mataji. Thank you. Thank you. So anyone else has any questions or comments?
Hi, Krishna Mataji. I wasn't even sure I should mention, but I was just thinking, you know, in reference to this last interchange that, you know, that if we are like kind of eager to criticize somebody or point out a person's fault, it's like we don't give ourselves the time to reflect or recognize that the person is actually different from their body, you know, especially their subtle body, you know. So it's not that the person himself or herself is those faults, you know. If we're not eager to, or we're not quick to criticize, we give ourselves a chance to remember that this person is behaving like this only because they are identifying with something that they are not. The actual person is pure, you know. So anyway, that was just a thought I had when you were talking.
Yes. As it is said, what is that? Suni Chaiva Swapakecha Pandita Samadarshina. So we see the idealistic situation is to see from the soul platform. Yes, Maharaj also says, right, you hate the disease, but you don't hate the person who's having the disease. Yeah, it's difficult to practice, but that is true.
Very, very difficult, especially when the person's that person's body is affecting your body.
Yeah. We are so much on the bodily platform, we do react.
Yeah.
The ideal situation, yeah. Mm.
Hare Krishna Mataji, I have one question.
Yes.
Where is the next question? It would be.
Next question is Ranish Thursday.
Soon or later. She's very anxious to hear more.
Your anxiousness to hear is amazing, Mataji. Amodaki Mataji. Beautiful.
You know, even the way you explain everything, it just makes it increase it. The anxiousness. Very, very nice. I don't know if I say it right or not, but please forgive me if it's offensive.
What, Mataji?
What I say, if it is offensive, then please forgive me.
You didn't say anything offensive. You said everything nice.
Because I say the way you say it and explain everything so nicely, that increases the anxiety to, I mean, anxiousness to hear more.
Thank you, Mataji. All glories to Srila Prabhupada, all glories to Sanatana Goswami, and all glories to your beautiful listening, Mataji.
I'm so, because see, you all can read so long time. I cannot read, so then this is the only thing I have, is sharing. I can read, but I cannot read for a long time because then my eyes kind of become give up and I cannot read. So I have to stop reading. So since you all are giving very nice nectar, so it's nice to, at least I can hear. So I'm very grateful for to Krishna and all the devotees and acharyas. Just, at least I have this ear to hear. At least only 2 years, that's okay. But still is there.
Yes, Mataji. We all love to hear. Hare Krishna, Mataji. Dhanvad Pranam. Hare Krishna. Mataji, I don't know whether I should add on to this or not. But one thing came up, like Gaurangi Mataji was asking about Ganga Devi and Yamuna Devi.
Mm-hmm. Yes,
but in the end, she said that, like, you gave a beautiful answer, but, you know, she said that, so it's the right understanding that in Rasa, you know, we can understand that Yamuna Devi is higher than Ganga Devi, but not in terms of tattva.
Mm.
So, just want to bring up this point that I think so, even in the tattva, Yamuna Devi is much more higher than Ganga.
Mm-hmm.
Yamuna Devi is none another than Vishakha Devi.
Mm.
So Vishakha Sakhi, she basically expands herself as the Yamuna River and serves the intimate pastimes of Shri Radha and Krishna.
Okay.
And it is said that, what I heard is that, you know, when Krishna, when he sees Vishakha Devi, he gets immediately reminded of Srimati Radharani. On the other hand, when Srimati Radharani sees the black
water of Yamuna Devi, she is immediately reminded of
Krishna. So that's the major role that is played by Yamuna Devi.
Wait, Mataji, your voice got lost, so I couldn't hear. You said, on the other hand, when Radharani sees, that part got lost.
Mataji,
yeah, it's breaking.
She gets immediately reminded of Krishna. So that's the, you know, important or significant role that is played by River Yamuna. Who is
Mataji, you need to talk a little bit louder.
Yeah, we're not hearing properly.
We can't hear you, yeah. We
oh,
just
you
heard.
Cannot hear me properly.
Now we can hear you. You said when Radharani sees the black of something, she remembers Krishna. From there we got cut off.
Srimati Radharani sees the black color, the black water, you know, of Yamuna Devi, the dark color water of Yamuna River. She gets immediately reminded of Krishna. So that's how the important role is played by Yamuna Devi. And who is, of course, none other than Vishakha Devi. Actually, Shri Baladev Vidyabhushan also writes that Vishakha Devi is considered as the Vapu of Yamuna. Means the body, the embodiment of Yamuna Devi is Vishakha Devi. That's how, you know, that's what her tattva is. So,
do we know the tattva of Ganga like, is she the embodiment of a particular personality?
Of course, she do have, she is a person. She is a personality. We all know about from the story of Mahabharata that how she was married to Shantanu, and then how Bhishma Dev, all the Vasus, you know, they took birth from her womb. But definitely, as Preeti Vilasini Mataji was mentioning, that yes, there is, actually Yamuna Devi is thousand times much more potent than Ganga, River Ganga, Ganga Devi. And Rupa Goswami also wrote, you know, the whole Ashtakam on Yamuna Devi. So, just want to bring up this point that we should have that clear understanding regarding the rasa that she mentioned, and of course, regarding the tattva, we should also understand that.
It still sounds, you know, by your explanation, it's still sounding to me as though it's in terms of rasa rather than tattva, you know. Somehow it's still not clear to me that it's both rasa and tattva. And also thinking of the fact that there is Manasi Ganga that plays a part in Vrindavan pastimes, you know. So anyway, yeah.
Yeah. It's just, I'm so sorry. Actually, that's what I was a little hesitant in bringing up this point. Maybe, you know, I'm not able to explain it better, but Preeti Vilasini Mataji, would you like to just take over?
I just wanted to say when Mataji means tattva, she means identity of the person itself. When the identity of the person is Vishakha, that is when Yamuna is Vishakha, then the her identity is that of a gopi that is different from the role that is played by Ganga, right? Ganga, what she did was she washed off the feet of the Lord, and hence she attained such a great status. But the status that Yamuna holds, being Vishakha herself, that status is very different, very different. The identity itself differs, hence the tattva differs. That's what she's trying to mean, I believe. Kesirasundri Mataji.
Yes, Mataji. Yeah. Thank you.
The identity of the person, when we say tattva, we mean the identity, right? That when we say Vishnu tattva, we mean that all the incarnations of the Lord and also the Supreme Lord Krishna, everybody is Vishnu tattva. So their identity, actually they are the same, but then they are different personalities. So similarly, we cannot say that Ganga and Yamuna are the same personality, because they are actually different personalities, like that. Did that help, Mataji?
A little bit. When I think of tattva, I think of the fact, for example, that, you know, for example, in terms of tattva, we wouldn't say that one devotee in the spiritual world is superior to another devotee, because everybody is Satchitananda, you know.
Yeah.
But we make distinctions only in terms of rasa, you know. So Mother Yashoda's, you know, personality is not as intimate as that of maybe Radharani or something like that. But in terms of tattva, we wouldn't say, oh, this one is better than other, because everyone is spiritual. Everyone is of spiritual substance there. So I was using tattva in that sense, that, you know, Yamuna is tattva. I mean, Yamuna is spiritual. Ganga is spiritual. So I wouldn't have thought, aside from rasa, that you could say one is higher than the other.
So you meant to say in that sense. Okay. Yeah. Okay.
Thank in that sense, yeah.
Again, yeah, in terms of their spirituality. Okay.
Yeah.
Thank you, Mataji.
Or thank internal you. Potency. Everything is internal potency in the spiritual world. So. But thank you both for your clarifications. That was nice increase in my understanding.
Thank you, Mataji. Anyone else has any comments, questions, or any realizations you want to share? So thank you all so much for the very beautiful discussion and lovely interaction. We can end the call if no one has any questions, comments, or realizations. Vancha kalpataru vesche kripa sindhu vaishnavrandaki jai shrila prabhupada ki jai bhagavata amrita ki jai ananta koti vaishnav bhakta vrind ki jai
Hare Krishna.
Stories to the assembled devotees. Hare Krishna.
Hare Krishna.